his love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Blessed are those who act justly, who always do what is right. Remember me, Lord, when you show favour to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned, even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. In the camp they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. At Horeb they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull, which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the wilderness, make their descendants fall among the nations and scatter them throughout the lands. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. They aroused the Lord's anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds they prostituted themselves. Therefore the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He gave them into the hands of the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion and they wasted away in their sin. Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused all who held them captive to show them mercy. Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.
That was beautifully read. You had a captive audience too. Just instruction given and followed. When you tell your story, if you had to write an autobiography, what parts of your story would you tell? What parts would you leave out? If you were to write the history of the church in Aotearoa, which parts of the story would you tell? Which parts would you leave out? This morning we're continuing our series in the Psalms, the prayers of God's people on mission. And the first thing you'll notice is that this psalm's really different. The song is really different than a lot of the songs that we sing, isn't it? Could you imagine Elijah standing up and launching into this sort of confession. It's a style that's much more common in collective cultures with oral traditions. So you see a lot of waiata in Māoridom that will tell, will sing of histories and events and stories. And these waiata exist to be able to share and retell the story and invite people to find themselves and locate themselves within this story and within this history. So this morning we are going to consider Psalm 106. What does this psalm teach us about the way we tell stories, about what we include and what we don't? Also look at the impact or the influence that a psalm like this might have in the times when we worship together. It's Psalm 106. So why don't we just click up? I've got a slide up there. First thing you'll notice, this is poetry, so we take a look at the shape of a psalm, and the shape of poems often give us insight into how we read and what the main points are. So this psalm, it follows two patterns. You'll notice there's, it starts with praise the Lord, and it ends with praise the Lord. The geeky term for that is inclusio. There's another structure there. It's a chiastic structure, so A, B, C, D, C, B, A, and it goes out. So when I used to, we lived in Boston, in New England, and one of the amazing delicacies there, this food that I absolutely loved, was the lobster roll. Yeah, two beautiful buns that had been lightly toasted, lots of butter, and then in the middle, in the center, was this amazing lobster. Beautiful. Here it might be a white bait fritter sandwich. So you two bits of bread and your butter and a big, thick white bait fritter, hopefully with lots of white bait in it, not just egg, in the center. Think about a chiastic poem, it's like that. There's these buns of the bread on either side, and the main bit we're supposed to is in the center. So this psalm is set up like that. So that helps us read and orient what's going on here in the psalm. And so we take a look, there's this praise the Lord, there's thanksgiving and blessing, and then there is this one person reflecting on the whole group, and this one person is praying and interceding on behalf of the whole group. And then it gets into the center. And the center, the main part of this song, which remember, is written for corporate worship and storytelling, it tells the story of Israel's sin and faithlessness toward God. You noticed, it's quite brutal in its honesty, in its storytelling, in terms of what it includes and what it doesn't include. It starts off, as we see, you know, the bread of the sandwich, the start, this is a reminder that God is good. Praise the Lord. God's steadfast love endures forever. And then it goes and says, well, what does God require? It says, well, blessed are those who observe justice and who act in right relationship the whole time. So God is good, and God requires us to act justly, to be in right relationship. That's the call. And he goes on, he says, but we've sinned. Doesn't stop there. We've committed iniquity. Doesn't stop there. We've done wickedness. So God, you are good. This is what you call us to. And this is how we've responded. And then it tells the whole history from the great Exodus, this incredible act of God, this great liberation of God for the people in slavery who rescued them. And then it recounts, it's almost like a whole Old Testament summary of God's goodness and yet the rejection of God by God's people. And so he says, look, we've sinned. And if we flip on to a next slide there, we break it down. This could probably be a five-part sermon series. We could probably jump in here and say, boy, what's the nature of sin? You know, what does that mean? What caused the people who know this great goodness of God and this God who rescued them from slavery, brought them out into freedom, into life, to offer them fullness. What was it that they did that caused them to turn their backs? So if we click on, we've got the next one there. We don't have it. It's okay. We have it. There's some parts there. He says, well, we didn't consider your works. So you can go through a day. What are the things that we consider? What are the things that we reflect on? He's saying, you didn't consider, we didn't consider the works of God. He goes on, we didn't remember the abundance of your steadfast love. Didn't remember. Boy, we're slow, aren't we, sometimes? You know it, and God's goodness, but we're so preoccupied and busy, we run on and we forget to remember. We didn't wait for God's counsel. You told us what the Lord required. You are wisdom, God. Your words bring life and goodness. And yet here we go off and we make a whole bunch of decisions we don't even see. Well, what does God say about this? What is God speaking into? What is God's wisdom before we go making decisions and decide for ourselves? Gave in to wanton desires. These things as people in the wilderness decide, boy, I know God's called me to that, but boy, what I actually want is this. And you know, if I want something, really I ought to be able to have it. Surely that's good for me. We give in to these desires and every craving that I have, I think. And the culture tells me, if you've got a desire, you've got a craving, satisfy it. We're good consumers, right? If you want it, you should have it. We gave in to them. We rebelled against their leaders out of jealousy. And really you could sum it up, say, look, they worshipped false gods instead of the living God who saved and rescued, who desires them to bring life. We worship created things instead of the Creator. There was a result of that. They just became exactly the same as the culture around them. They were rescued by this God of steadfast love who is to say, I'm going to use you and you're going to show people what I'm like. But no, they became like everybody else. They got to the point where they're no different. Even there's quite a specific part, and he says, really, to the sacrifice of your children. I wonder if we still see that. The priorities of our culture, the things that we worship and make much of, and often who are the ones that pay the biggest price for our rebellion against God and idolatry? It's often the most vulnerable, the children, sacrificed to the things that we prioritize. So that's what you did. Isn't this psalm? It's shockingly honest. There's a part when I want to think about this, it's really easy to read this psalm. And you can take a look at it. Man, those people are dumb. Unbelievable. You saw God act and then you do this. And it's you just look back and like, but actually, isn't it absolutely extraordinary? I started off saying, when you tell your story, when we tell our story, what do we include and what do we exclude? Here is a nation telling their history that have not whitewashed over it. You think that's actually extraordinary, isn't it? You think about this is people with power. This is like kings and scribes who are being upfront about their failures and shortcomings and a bald-faced honesty about that. I think that's remarkable. Can you think of another one that they could have deleted it? But they've actually codified this, preserved this story, warts and all, about some of their most powerful people. And they said, not only are we going to record it and write it down, we're actually going to use it in this teaching psalm, and when you come together in corporate worship, we're going to tell it as our story. I think that's amazing. And when I pause and think, well, why would they do that? They must have an extraordinary faith that the love of God and the saving acts of God must be far greater than their greatest failures. It's an extraordinary faith. So when I look at Psalm 106 and I think, well, does our storytelling, Does our collective history reflect the same honesty and humility that confesses that we've sinned, that we've done wrong, that we've done wickedness, and that people have been impacted by it? Think about the church in Aotearoa. Do we openly name our complicity in the failing to keep the terms of the treaty, of which we were a midwife? Do we own and confess the history of abuse and care? Do we openly name and confess the ways we have at times attached ourselves to power and been guilty of the sin of pride that often goes with it? How about a parish level? See, I'm new here, and I don't know the exact details, but it wouldn't surprise me if, like other parishes, amongst all the good stuff, I wouldn't be surprised if within the history there are moments of sin and failure, wrongdoing that might need to be confessed and healed. It wouldn't surprise me. And of course, this is true of our own lives as well, isn't it? How do we tell our personal stories? Do we include the times that we've not considered the works of God or remembered God's steadfast love? The times we've made decisions without even seeking the counsel of God? The times we've grumbled against leaders? I know you wouldn't do that at all, but where we've worshipped the gods of culture, become like everybody else, failed to be distinct, where we've sacrificed the welfare of children along the way. The Psalm 106, it's brutally honest. It's not about Christian triumphalism, is it? And yet, the amazing thing about this psalm, in all of its truth-telling, is that it doesn't leave the people then or us in despair or condemnation. The heart of the psalm, it's a deep and abiding faith that God's goodness and faithfulness is greater than people's faithlessness and failures. I love this. The honest storytelling of this psalm, what it does, the effect of the honest storytelling of the psalm, is that it encourages the praise of the Lord and not ourselves. See that? Honest storytelling encourages the praise of God and not ourselves. That's the testimony. I love if we flick side there, and this gets to the center. We've had this whole history comes down. And then we get this beautiful bit, and you think, oh my goodness, what a rubbish people. Is it coming up? I get it. It's okay, I have it here. There we go. I love this bit. This is beautiful. All of that, right? Honest history, this whole retelling. Key word. Nevertheless, God looked upon their distress, and he heard their cry. And for their sake, God remembered God's covenant and relented according to God's steadfast love and caused them to be pitied by those who are held captive. God looked, God heard, God remembered, God loved and acted. And remember, this psalm was written at a time when the people were in exile. And so they've been scattered amongst the nations and they'd lost the land. And so this is a psalm of deep lament. It's a person interceding and praying. And what does this person pray? What does this person, as well as the truth-telling, want to remind them? This is the language that's used in the Exodus. And he's going back and said that incredible event that happened when we were slaves in Egypt. We cried out to the Lord, and God looked and saw his people under oppression. He heard their cries. He remembered the promises that God had made and acted according to his love. That's the language there. And in the middle of this psalm, now when the people find themselves scattered and lost in the world, the psalmist is calling on and interceding on that same gracious goodness and love of God to act again, to save, to heal, and to redeem. The psalm's honest in declaring what people are like, but it's also honest in declaring what God is like. This is good news. God is gracious and merciful, and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Do you know that God? I love it. It reminds me of this is this theme that runs over and over and over again. When Moses calls out to God, would you reveal what you're like? And God speak God's name, and he says, I'm gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And it goes over and over, just declares again, in spite of your failures, look at my faithfulness. I love it. It's like Pachelbel's Canon, beautiful piece of music. And it's got that repeating sort of line that goes all the way through. It's dun, 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 dun. Da, 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 da. We go again. It's Pachelbel's Canon. This is the bass note. This is the melody. This is the tune of the history of God. This is who God is over and over and over again. In spite of your failures, in spite of my failures, in spite of the collective failures, the hope is not in the testimony of our goodness. The hope reminds us of the testimony in God's goodness. This repeating line over and over and over again, a God of steadfast love and mercy that hears our cries, sees our plight, loves us, and acts to redeem and to save. Do you know that God? I love that Pachelbel's Canon, I don't know, but it still is kind of in my era where a bunch of friends were getting married. That was often played at weddings. Yeah? And it's a great pick for a wedding because there's this image of a bride and a groom coming together and these promises that they are making. And this is what God's covenant faithfulness is like. It's God's marriage vows to God's people saying, I love you, I will never leave you or forsake you in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. I am married to you, I love you, I will stick with you. Pachelbel's Canon, marriage vows. And we see this most fully in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. See this psalm who, in spite of their failure to remember, their failure to love, their total rejection of Jesus, of God, and yet this one in the garden, Jesus, who intercedes in prayer and praise for this people, intercedes like this, and in the night before establishes a new covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of sins. The goodness of God who loves us, attaches himself, wants to heal, to forgive, to restore, to redeem, and to show us the fullness of God's love in spite of our failures. The question is, when we tell our story, when we tell our histories, do the things we tell invite the praise of God or the praise of ourselves? Psalm 106 suggests we do the latter, invites the praise of God. So as a people who forget, fail to consider, who often don't seek the counsel of God, who become conformed to the stories and the images of God in the world and who do wrong, how can we remember? How can we be a people of this story? It's actually a psalm like 106 that actually shapes the way the historic church has come together in worship globally and throughout the years. Right, it's the last. You think about the psalm. It starts with praise the Lord. It's a call to worship. What do we do when we gather? And you get a beautiful call to worship this morning. We praise Elijah and the team. Thank you. Your ability, Elijah, to it's so much more than you. You lead us in that heart and that praise. Your ability to take a new song, to teach us quickly and bring out that worship. It's extraordinary. And I appreciate you and the whole team for what you do. It's a call to worship. Then we sing and we praise. We're reminded of what God requires of us, you know, to act with justice and in right relationship, to love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. God's standard. We repent. We acknowledge. We clearly tell the truth about our failures and shortcomings. And we get this good news and the reminder of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. We have prayers and teaching. We forget the counsel of God. We open up God's word. We expound it. We talk about it. We intercede in prayers for ourselves and for the needs of the world. We pray for others. And in the great moment we come this morning, we're going to come to the Lord's table. Have a think and listen in as we do again. And think this is taking the shape of this honest storytelling, the great Thanksgiving. It starts and it tells the story of salvation history of a God who creates, who loves, of a people who turn away, and a God who comes and forgives and restores, creates a covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of sins and welcomes us to that table as brothers and sisters, as whānau, and to know and to experience that real presence of God. We pray a blessing over one another as the psalm does, and end in a praise that sends us out into the world as God's people on mission. It's Psalm 106. It's a teaching psalm. Blunt in its reality of our shortcomings. But it tells the history in a way that invites the praise of God and not the praise of ourselves. Pray, God, may that be for us. May you open our lips and may we declare your praise. May we make much of you and not ourselves. May we be proclaimers of your steadfast love, your faithfulness, your forgiveness, your goodness to us in Jesus. May we not be a triumphalist church in the negative way, but marked with humility, compassion, and love, that your name be praised. Amen.